Looking in Parshas Matos, which we read yesterday, the Torah says, "Vaydaber Moshe el Rashi Amatos," and the Torah says, "Ish ki yidor neder l'Hashem, o hishava shvua, lesar isar al nafsho, lo yachel dvaro." We're talking now about neder. A person takes upon himself a vow. And let's say, for example, there's something that's mutter and he turns it into a chefzer d'isur, he says it should be asur on me. Kechal hayotze mipiv yaseh. He has to live up to everything that he says, everything that he vowed. The question that I want to ask you today is, how do we view nidarim? How do we view shvuas? How do we view this entire section of self-accepted prohibitions, vows, oaths, commitments? Do we view them as something positive? Is the Torah recommending and encouraging us to take upon these nidarim? Or on the contrary, is the Torah very reticent about it, very hesitant? Should we be inhibited? Should we be avoiding taking nidarim and taking shvuas? What is the attitude of the Torah? We're going to fast forward now to Shlomo HaMelech in Mishlei. Tov shelo tidar. It's better, says Shlomo HaMelech, that you should not take nidarim. So many people are flippant about nidarim. They take vows, they swear. My father used to say that in Europe back in the day, there was a tendency in Yiddish to take a shver, to take an oath on someone's life. And very often, unfortunately, they took it on their shviger's life, the mother-in-law. I guess that was a popular thing to do. Ich schwer bei mein shviger's leben, you know, okay, the poor shviger. But be that as it may, people should be very careful. Shlomo HaMelech says, because if you take a neder, lo tishalim, if you don't live up to that neder, you violate the Torah. And you have really trampled on the sanctity of your words. So you violate a lo saseh, and you violate an esek of kachal motzis sasecha tishmar. Why get involved in nidarim and shvuas? This is something that one should stay away from. I want to share with you a story that I heard. There are many different versions about how Mishpachat Rothschild became what they became. One of the most wealthiest supporters of Jewish institutions throughout history, an entire lineage. The father of this lineage, the founder of this family, was Meir Anschild Rothschild. He lived over two centuries ago. And according to one story, one version that I heard, what happened was, he was not a very wealthy individual. He lived in a community where he served as the gabbai tzedaka, and he was in charge of divvying up the monies. On one occasion, monies were missing from the community chest, from the kupas tzedaka. And of course, fingers turned to Meir Anschild that maybe the gabbai pocketed the money. When the case came in front of Beis Din in the local court, they required Meir Anschild, in order to support his claim of innocence, to take a shvua, to take an oath. And Meir Anschild said, no, I don't want to get involved in oaths. It's my belief that we should avoid a shvua at all costs. I'll pay the funds. I'll reimburse the kupas tzedaka. And according to tradition, he got his friends and his family members to lend him money so that he could replace this money because he refused to take a shvua, to take an oath. And as the story goes, sometime later, the janitor of that institution, a non-Jew, was dead drunk. And in a state of drunkenness, he blurted out that he took advantage of the Jews, that he had stolen the money. And the rav of the community called in Meir Anschild, and he begged him for mechila on behalf of the community that we falsely accused you. And as a result, the rav of the community said, I want to bestow upon you my bracha, that you and your descendants will live long lives and with great wealth. Here is a situation where a person did not want to take a shvua. He did not want to take an oath. He was inhibited about taking an oath. He realized the severity of this prohibition. And therefore he was blessed with wealth. And the Jewish community to this day and beyond enjoys the benefits of that self-imposed chumrah of a man who was so honorable in his words that he refused to take an oath. In fact, if you look in the Medrash Tanchuma, the Medrash Tanchuma uses a very interesting phrase. It says, "Afilu ala emes, ein yofa lishava." Even when a person is absolutely convinced, and there's no question in his mind that what he's saying in the oath is 100% true, not 99%, he should still yofa shalot lishava. It's best that he doesn't take the shvua. And therefore, we try to avoid this kind of flippancy about our oaths, our pledges. Perhaps there are instances, especially in contemporary life, where a man has to take an oath. In many countries of the world, when you're called upon as a witness and you take the stand, you have to begin with an introduction by taking an oath. You swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if, heaven forbid, the courts are able to prove that you perjured yourself, they will hold you in contempt, not just for false testimony, but for taking that false oath. And in many countries, a citizen who's naturalized, he was not born in that country, he has to take a pledge before he's accepted as a citizen of that country. He pledges allegiance to the king, to the country, to the law of the country. I don't know if you've ever seen in Eretz Yisrael what they call a tekes hashpa'ah. You know, in the induction of a new group of chayalim into the army. It's really a beautiful service, very emotional, very inspiring. Especially for what's called the Red Berets here, meaning the tzanchanim, the parachutists. And they throw their hats into the sky and they say, "Ani nishba, I take the oath. And I pledge allegiance to defend my country." This is so relevant now in the situation that we're facing today. I remember when I was inducted into the army after 6 weeks of basic training. I was very scared. I was nervous. I didn't want to take a shvuah. I felt, I don't know. Of course, I'm committed to the land and its government. But who knows? I wasn't on the level of Meir Anshel, but I was very inhibited about taking an oath. So I went to see the Rav of the base as the day of the Tekes Hashpa'ah was coming very close. And I said to him, "Rebbe, I don't want to take a shvuah." He said, "Don't worry, nothing to worry about. For religious chayalim, they have another way. They don't require you to say ani nishba. You can say ani matzir, which means I declare. It's just a declaration. It's not a shvuah. It doesn't have the power halachically of an oath." So we find many occasions in which in modern society we do have occasion to take an oath. In fact, if somebody in America, I don't know how it is in other countries, in Britain and Canada, if he takes a public office, he's required to take an oath before he assumes the office. But nevertheless, our Chazal were very, very hesitant about taking oaths. But the attitude of the Torah towards Shvuos and Nedarim is very complex. It's a dialectic relationship. It's thesis and antithesis. Anyone who walks out of this room thinking that it's one-sided, it's all black and white, is mistaken. We know even from Tanakh that our greats took oaths. When Eliezer was sent on the task, on the mission to find a wife for Yitzchak, Avram Avinu, his master, was Mashbi Eliezer. Al tikach mibnos Kanaan. We find the same thing repeating itself in the case of Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed. He's Mashbiah his son Yosef. Al lo tik bereidi b'Mitzrayim, bring my remains back to Eretz Mitzrayim. Yaakov Avinu was well aware of the fact that the Mitzrayim would not be happy if Yaakov would not be buried in Mitzrayim. There would be great pressure put upon Yosef as the viceroy of Mitzrayim not to bring his remains. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu was Mashbiah Yosef. In fact, throughout history, we find that religious Jews took oaths and they were very powerful. They were very meaningful. If you turn back the clock 5 centuries ago, to the time in which the Jews had been expelled from Britain and they wanted to come back, Oliver Cromwell was weighing the possibility that maybe he would allow the Jews to return to England. And who came in front of Cromwell to plea on behalf of the Jewish nation? Who represented Knesset Israel? It was the Baal HaNishmas Adam. It was the great author of Menashe Ben Yisrael. And when the subject of blood libels came up, you know, the accusations against the Jews about killing Christian children and using their blood, what Menashe Ben Yisrael did in the presence of Cromwell is he took a shvui, he took an oath that this was all false accusations against the Jews. As a result of that oath, according to tradition, Cromwell was so impressed and he believed, he relied on the great rabbi's oath that he allowed the Jews to come back. There were Jews back in Europe who came to America at that time. Some called it the Golden Medina, some called it the Treifa Medina, whatever it was. And their parents were very nervous. They knew the influences of American culture. And the children would take an oath, a shvua, that they would observe the Torah and be loyal, dedicated to tradition, even in America. And it calmed down the parents, and in many occasions, I would say even hundreds, if not thousands of occasions, it kept these young people in line. That shvua strengthened them. And we find that this is not limited to the case of Jews who came from Europe to America. There were cases that we know of wealthy people. There's a story about a wealthy man whose brother was deathly ill and had young children, and he was nervous about the finances, who would put him through yeshiva education and so forth and so on. And this wealthy brother promised him with a shvua, "I will take care of your children after you go." And this calmed down his brother, who was on his deathbed in his last moments. And not only that, because of that oath, this man lived up to his word and supported the children, his nephews, his nieces, from his late brother. So we see that it's a mixed bag, that sometimes a shvua or a neder could be very meaningful, very positive. And I really think that we have to learn a sugya in Masechta Nedarim. The Gemara says in Masechta Nedarim, on Daf Ches Amud Aleph, Amar Rav Gidol Merav, Minayin Shenish Boyin L'Kayimus HaMitzvos. How do we know that one is encouraged and recommended to take a shvua to fulfill the mitzvahs? And the Gemara invokes the pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech says, "Nishbati va'akayma lishmar mishpatei tzedekecha." I have taken oaths in order to fulfill the mishpatim and the chukim of HaKadosh Baruch. Says the Gemara, from here we can learn that a person is encouraged to take an oath to fulfill the Torah. The Mefarshim explain, Rashi, the Ran, Kedei Lazaris Atzmo, he finds himself, Yadayim Refuyos, his hands are not tight. He doesn't have a grip on it, a grasp on it. He needs some extra chizuk, zirus, to encourage him and strengthen himself in a mitzvah. He's weak in a mitzvah. The Gemara asks the obvious question, is this shvua valid according to the halachas of shvua? V'alo mushpa v'yomei mar sinayu? Each and every one of us was at Har Sinai and we took the shvua for all the mitzvahs. So we have a principle of ein shvua chal al shvua. You can't take a shvua if you've already taken the shvua. I can't say shvua shalo ochal kikar zu and then take another shvua shalo ochal. The first shvua, once it's chal, precludes a second shvua. There's no kfeilut, there's no repetitiveness in regards to shvua. And here he took a shvua to mekayim the mitzvahs. Ella, says the Gemara, Hakamashvul, on what the chiddush is here, is the shari leili inish lizruze nafshi, that a person is permitted to do so in order to be mezaris himself, in order to strengthen himself. So, how do you learn this sugya? At the end of the day, what is the Gemara's final conclusion? Is it a shvua or is it not a shvua? The language of Rav Gidol, the name of Rav, seems to indicate that it is a shvua. And yet the Gemara says technically it can't be a shvua. Ein shvua chal shvua mushpa v'yomei. Zruze nafshe, wonderful. But zruze nafshe, is that enough to create a shvua and obviate the principle of ein shvua chal al shvua? And here I want to share with you an insight, a chiddush of my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha. And if you want to see one presentation of what the Rav said, and this is many, many years ago, obviously, You can look in the Rishimos Shiurim of my dear friend and a great scholar, Rabbi Heshi Reichman. It's called Rishimos Shiurim. I tried to send it to you in the email. I don't know if you received it or not. And basically, what we want to look at is a few different points that make up this whole, this complete picture. He says, first of all, based on the Ran and the Rambam, that Lizruzei Nafshe is possibly a mitzvah. Rashi, not here in Masechet Nedarim, but elsewhere in Chagiga, Daf Yud, assumes that Nishboyan L'Kaimis HaMitzvah is a mitzvah in itself. And the Rambam, in Hilchos Shvuos Perkid Aleph, learns that it's only a reshus. It's not a mitzvah to be mezaris yourself for the Shvuah. But the question is tachlis. Is it a Shvuah or is it not a Shvuah? So the Rav quotes the Ramban in his commentary on the Rift of Melchamas Hashem at the end of the third parak of Shvuos. The Ramban says, "V'lo amru nishboyim l'kaimis ha-mitzvah, ela lomar delo mikri motzi shem shamayim levatol." He's called a Zaris, he's a Niskar, he gains something, he benefits, he will be rewarded for it by Hashem, but it's not a motzi shem shamayim levatol, says the Ramban. He says, "The ka'achil shem shamayim alei, the milsol is ruzei nafshe." The Ramban is quite clear and outspoken that this is not a chal shem shvua. It doesn't have the halachas of shvua. But nevertheless, even though it's not a shvua, and he mentions the name of God, that's not considered motzi shem shamayim levatola. Why? Because Rav Gidol Amarav, deriving from David Amel, Mitzrael is Ruzei Nafshe. He will be a Zariz and a Niskar because he gives himself that extra power, that extra chizuk. And of course, we go back to the problem of Shem Shamayim Levatola. The Rambam codifies the mitzvah of being Nishba B'Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Mitzvah Zayin of Sefer HaMitzvahs. And he writes, "Kishenitz tarich lekayim dover me'advar melakhisho ki bazeti agdula va'kavod va'ilui v'hu amro yisparach u'bishmo tishof." The mitzvah of taking a shvu in the name of God is derived from the pasuk u'bishmo tishof. And when a person takes a shvu and he mentions, he invokes the name of God, when he observes his shvu, he is giving kavod and gdula and ilui to the shame of Hashem. And that itself is a mitzvah. That mitzvah, says the Rambam, is reflected in the famous statement, which is in Nedarim, also in Tmura, Minayin Shenishboyim L'Kaimis HaMitzvah D'Ksiv U'Bishmo Tishava. In other words, that the Rambam holds that a person who takes a shvua to be mekayim a mitzvah, and he mentions the name of Hashem, he himself is being mekayim a mitzvah of u'bishmo tishava, and that's a mitzvah unto itself. The Rambam codifies this in Perek Yud Aleph Milchus Shvuas, and he says, "Kishem sheshvuas shav v'sheker belosa." Said just like you violate a losa, so if you take a false oath, kach so too. Mitzvah saseh, it's a positive command. She shava mishin ischayv shvua u'bishmo tishava zu mitzvah saseh. And not only that, muto liyodom lishava al mitzvahs la'asosu kadei lazaris es atzmo afal pishu mushpa alei me'ar sinai shenemar nishbati v'akayma lishmar mishpatei tzidkecha. So the Rav concludes, based on the Rambam, that the mitzvah u'bo tishava comes from the Rambam can be fulfilled in two different occasions. Occasion number one is the Shavuos Bezdin, when Bezdin imposes a Shavuah on you, and you mention the name of Hashem. If it's a true, genuine Shavuah without any falsehood, you are Mekayim HaMitzvah Bo Tishava. And secondly, if a person takes a Shavuah to be Mekayim HaMitzvah, Lizruzei Nafshe, it's kavod and gedula to the name Hashem. He fulfills the mitzvah of ubo tisha. And this mitzvah of ubo tishava appears in Sefer Dvarim, Perek Yud, Pasuk Chaf, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, Oso Tavod, Ubo Tidbak, Ubishmo Tishava. And Ubo Tishava, Bishmo Tishava, excuse me, Bishmo Tishava is connected to Yiras Hashem. Just like a person fears and he has awe of God, he has awe and fear of the name of God. And he takes it as a shvua. And he abides by his shvua. That's a great kiyum of Ubishmo Tishava. The Ramban in Sefer HaMitzvahs is not so happy with the Rambam, and he argues that a Bishmo Tishava is not a mitzvah, but rather it's a warning, Loli Shava B'Shem Avodah Zarah, not to violate a Shvua that's taken with the name of Avodah Zarah. Oyi Tochein, the Ramban has another possibility of a Bo Ubishmo Tishava. Rishusi lishava b'shem kidei lizareis es atzmo b'mitzvos. So according to the Ramban, there's a mitzvah ubo tidbak lidovek b'shechina, and that's written here in Dvarim Yud Pasuk Chaf. And one can accomplish that mitzvah of dvekus b'shem in many different ways. On in the case of a shvua, Lazarus es atzmo, that's part, that's an extension of ubo tidovek. The Rambam sees taking a shvua l'kaimis and mitzvahs as a fulfillment of ubishmo tishava as an independent mitzvah, which the Ramban is not willing to accept that ubo tishava is independent. There's a mitzvah of yira, there's a mitzvah of dveikus, but both the Ramban and the Rambam agree that if you take a shvua to be mekayimis hamitzvus, l'zuzei nafshe, it's a true, genuine shvua, it emanates from the depth of your heart, you fulfill a mitzvah. Whether according to the Rambam, the mitzvah of ubo, ubishmo tishava, according to the Ramban, the mitzvah of ubo sidbak, but at the bottom line is that you mekayim a mitzvah. So we come back to our original premise that the story is complicated. When a person indeed is experiencing a rifyon, a weakness with regard to a mitzvah, he should be mizaris himself with a shvua. And in fact, the Rav is mechadish an unbelievable chiddush. He says, if that shvua is not chal, because ein shvua chal shvua, mushma v'yoyim ar Sinai, so what is the status of the shvua? You'll tell me in the Rabban's language, it's a heter to use the name of Hashem, or a kiyum of ubishmo tishava, but if it's not a shvua, what does it accomplish? Why is it a mitzvah? And what's the status of that shvua? What gives it any halachic significance or status whatsoever? Says the Rav, an unbelievable chiddush. If you open up to Parshas Nitzavim, the Torah says with regard to the covenant at Har Sinai, we avrecha bebris Hashem Elokecha, and what's the next word? Ube alaso. Alaso is a reference, says the Gemara in Shavuos Lamed Vav, to a shvua. And the Gemara therefore says that whenever you see the word Aleph Lamed Yud Hey, or Aleph Lamed Hey, it always refers to the shvua of Mushpa V'Yomed Mi'ar Sinai. What then is the chiddush of Rav Gidol Amarav? Biyad Adam Lishava, a person can take a shvua, and be Koreis Bris, he can re-enter the old covenant of Har Sinai by taking the Shvua. In other words, the parsha of Shvua is not the parsha Matos. From the perspective of Parshas Matos, the Shvua cannot be Chal because Ein Shvua Chal Shvua is Mushpa V'Yomeid. But there's another parsha which is the source and the root for Nishbon Al Mitzvahs, and it gives a status, a Geshvanka, an important halachic status to the shvua nishbayim l'kaimis and mitzvahs, and that's the parsha of li'avrecha b'bris Hashem ubi alaso. What's the chiddush of Rav Gidol Amarav? Biyad adam lishavav lichros bris chadosh bi'atzma kodesh baruch hu mitzvahs. You've broken the bris of Har Sinai, you're weak in the mitzvah, you're not living up to your requirements, your standards, your obligations, and therefore you have to re-enter into the bris. How do you re-enter into the bris? You have to take a shvua. Again, what kind of a shvua? The shvua of Krisas Bris. This is not the shvua of Parshas Matos. This is the Shvua of Precept Bris. Called Pam Shodom over al Essay Shabbat Torah, over af al Shvuas Bitui, because of Mushpa Yomim Har Sinai. And if you're going to tell me, well, I wasn't Har Sinai, my ancestors were Har Sinai, the Pasuk says in Nitzavim, Eis Asher Yeshno Po, Imanu Omed Ayom, Veis Asher Inenu Po, Imanu Ayom. Rashi says, everyone who in the future will be born stood at Har Sinai and was obligated to enter into this commitment, to this bris, li avrcha bebris Hashem elokecha ba'alaso. And therefore, even if this shvua that he's taking now, today, to be mekayimus hamitzvos zuzei nafshei, is not technically a shvua under Parshas Matos, and even if the law of shvuas bitui, which means the violation and desecration of the shvua, entails various isurim and prohibitions, even if that does not apply to Nishbar and the Kaimis and Mitzvahs, because Ein Shvua Kal Shvua, and you're alleviated from the lav of Shvuas Bitui, nevertheless, the Shvua is Chal under the law of Lizruze Nafshei, under the law of Li Avrcha Bebris Hashem Uvalah. So it's a different, a unique kind of Chal Shem Shvua with its own rules and regulations, the most profound of which is the Rambam's formulation of kiyum, of fulfilling the mitzvah of ubishmoti shava. So it's amazing, ubishmoti shava is not identical with the shvua of Parshas Matos, but rather with the shvua of Parshas Nitzavim. There's a new source in the Torah for a new kind of shvua, l'kayimus ha-mitzvahs. We're going to circumvent the law, the rule of ein shvua chal shvua. We're going to recreate the shvua of Har Sinai, and we're going to fulfill, according to the Rambam, the mitzvah d'oraisa of ubo tishav, b'shmo tishav, according to the Ramban. We're going to fulfill the mitzvah of yira and dveikus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All this is because the halacha recognizes that shvua, minayin shenishboyim l'kayimus ha-mitzvahs, albeit, if not as a technical shvua, under the parasha of Bal Yachal Dvoro, under the parasha of Shuas Bitui, but under the parasha of Li Avrcha Bibris Hashem. And that's why the Ran says, right here in our sugya in the Dar Daf Ches, that what does it mean, Nishboy L'Kaimus HaMitzvahs, says the Ran, you don't have to use a Lashon Shvua. There are technical rules of Haflas Peh with regard to Shvua. No. What you need is a Kabbalah B'Alma. You have to accept upon yourself a commitment. I commit myself to fulfill a certain mitzvah. I'm not going to dilly-dally about it. And it's meaningful. And it's chal. And it's lezuzei nafshi. And therefore, says the Rav, we might be able to understand a very difficult Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. And here I would ask you to turn to page Kuf Mem Vav. The Rambam says in the second parak of Hilchos Tshuva, Umayi Tshuva sheyazov hachote cheto yasiro mimachshavto yigmar belibo shlo yaseu od v'chen yisnachim ala ovar. He's got azivas achet, he's got kabol shema osid, he's got nechama ala ovar, all the parts of Tshuva. This is a complete Tshuva. And then the Rambam says at the climax, after he recites all these in Yonim and Vidui, that he was Gomer Belibo, Yaid Olav Yodea Talumos, he with a capital H who knows all the secrets of the universe and of the human heart, will be able to testify that this individual, Shalo Yoshiv Lazer Hachote Liolam, his tshuva is so profound and sincere, he will never repeat the sin. He will not be a second time criminal. So the Lechem Mishnah asks the obvious question. V'yoyed olav yodea talumos. What does that mean? Doesn't he have freedom of choice? V'yoyed olav, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is testifying, then he's not going to violate that. That's God's testimony. We can't make Hashem into Chashav HaShakam. So it means that he's absolutely obligated by force to fulfill this mitzvah. And why? Because he did tshuva to such an extent that Yodea Talumos testifies that he would not repeat this aver. So where's freedom of choice? That's the Lech HaMishnah's cash. So now, let's see how the Rav tries to answer the Lech HaMishnah's cash. Says the Rav that the Rambam in the first parak of Tshuva, Ketzad Misvadim, when he formulates the Nusach of Vidui, he says, Ketzad Misvadim Omer Ana Hashem, he invokes the name of God. Then he goes on to say, etc., etc. In other words, the Rambam requires Hazkaras Hashem as part and parcel of Vidu. And the Lech HaMishnah says that he is appointing HaKadosh Baruch Hu as an aid, as a witness, that he will not return to this chet. Well, what is the meaning and the significance of mentioning the name Hashem and, so to speak, inviting or designating Almighty God as your witness that you won't repeat the crime? I mean, okay, you took a sincere acceptance upon yourself and you promised not to repeat the sin. That's called Kabbalah Asin. But what's Haskar Hashem? What significance does that have? That God should be a maid? Why is it necessary that God should be the witness? In the Rav's language, L'shem Ezo Tachlis Tzarech Hashem L'kachis Lo L'kosh Baruch L'Eid Kishim Kabbal Atzmo Shel Yoshev L'Zachet L'Yolo Lova Lo Tasfik Lo Kabbalah B'Yama Beino L'Vein Atzmo. Why does he have to invoke God and say, God, listen, you're going to testify on my behalf, I will not repeat this sin? Let him just accept it, pledge Beino L'Vein Atzmo, and he's good to live up to his commitment. No, he's got to invoke the Shem Hashem. Says the Rav, and this you'll see on the left column, on page Kuf Mem Vav, Nirek Shashov Mavtiach U'Makabal Atzmo L'Kayim Eizu Mitzvah. When a person realizes that he's not fulfilling the mitzvah, now he wants to take a shvua, he basically takes the Almighty as his witness. He becomes a nishba al mitzvah l'kayim. By mentioning the name of God, he's taking a shvua. The Ran at the beginning of Nedarim says that a shvua is b'shem. It's got to be with the name of Hashem. When he mentions the name in the context of pledging himself to do better, not to repeat the same sin, but to live up to the standards of the Torah demands and oblige, and he's absolutely obliged, that pledge with the name of Hashem creates a new din, a chal shem shvua. His avtach, his promise, which is words and words, they're not worth that much, can now be upgraded to the status of a shvua by mentioning the name of Hashem. And you know why tshuva needs a shvua? The answer is because it's very difficult for man to do tshuva. He needs an extra zeros. He's really lost his rights and his claim to fame. You know, he thinks, I'm a big shot, I'm Ibnei Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Yeah, that's true. You were born into a great lineage, to the Kedoshim, the Tahorim, the Amanivchad, the chosen people. But there's one problem. A person can be endowed with Kedusha based on his ancestry, but he also needs desperately to be worthy of Kedusha in and of himself on his own. And how? How does he do so? And the answer is, he's Mekayim the Mitzvahs. He lives up to the bris. But if he violates the mitzvah, and he violates therefore the bris, his level of Kedusha drops. He's no longer able to claim, well, I did what Hashem wants, and therefore I'm sanctified. And now he has to replace that Kedusha. How does he get back to the place where he was? The answer is, he's going to do tshuva. But what kind of tshuva? Tshuva with Hashem as a witness. Tshuva by invoking the name of Hashem, and pledging yourself with a shvua, never to return to this Avera. Again, it's not a shvua technically because Ein Nishba in Al HaMitzvahs. but it's a shvuah, if not in terms of al yachal dvarim parshas matos and sefer bamidbar, at least a shvuah from the perspective of parshas nitzavim at the end of the chumash. Beautiful. You violated your kedusha, the sanctity of the bris, to some extent, partially, has been undermined and vitiated by virtue of your sin. You're not living up to the standards, to your requirements, to your mitzvahs. So what do? You have to recreate that bris. You have to once again have this intimate relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And how do you replace the bris? The answer is, because the bris is not just a regular bris. Ani matzir, as we said before, I pledge myself. But it has to be much more profound. It's got to be a shvua. The tshuva process, no matter how sincere it is, needs that clincher of a shvua, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what, there's a two-way commitment here, there's a bris. We're entering into a bris relationship. I need you, Klal Yisrael, to take an absolute commitment, and that commitment is a commitment to shvua that's mushpa meyobin bar Sinai. And if for the end of posterity you don't live up to the mushpa meyobin bar Sinai, and you need an extra zrizus, then we avrcha b'bris Hashem b'olos has to be repeated a whole other round to replace the round that was lost. That's going to be the shvua of l'kayim es hamitzvus. And therefore the Rav says that we're basically taking a shvua l'kayim es hamitzvus in the light of and as a kiyum of the parsha in Nitzavim, the Brit Sinai with all of Klal Yisrael, and a person, in order to be Mizari's Nafshe, he's got to take a Shvuah B'Shem, he's got to do Tshuva, but also to mention the name of God. When he does so, then he gets a mitzvah, he has given glory and respect to the name of God, but much more fundamentally, he has successfully been Mizari's Nafshe. That Zeruz is the increment between the Mushpa B'Yom Bar Sinai and where he is now. The Shvuah that he's taking now, Lizruze Nafshe, is an absolute reiteration or replacement of the original Shvuah that he took at Har Sinai, which was gone, which was violated, which was completely broken. He's not living up to that Shvuah, he's got to replace it with another Shvuah. And that's why at the moment of Tshuva, his pledge, Al Shema Asid, to do a better job, has to be bolstered and strengthened by the name of Hashem. And once he names Hashem, he invites Hashem into the whole presentation. Now becomes not one individual, Beinola Beinatza, becomes a Chavrusa. And now Hashem could be made all of Shali Olam Einachosel Dofer Zeh. When Hashem realizes that he's re-entered into the covenant, then and only then could Hashem declare, yes, I realize he's not going to repeat his sin. This is an absolute commitment. Li'olam lo yachzor ledover zeh. And in this context, we can begin to appreciate when it is kedai to take a shvuah. A person has to know himself. He's Socrates' first rule, know thyself. A person says, I'm a chain smoker. I'm going to break smoking in a day, in a week. It's not realistic. Is he going to take a shvuah, an oath? Well, he's got to know himself really well. If that oath will indeed push him and pressure him to break this terrible habit of smoking, let him take the oath. A person is not good with regard to minyanim and davening. He comes late, or he doesn't come at all. I still remember Mr. Sam Nussbaum of the Shul. He was an inspiration. I remember how he would be the first at minyan, and he was no youngster. I was also inspired when he took trips to China. Here's a man running around with business deals. Ah, how sad I was when he passed away. I remember sitting with him when he was ill in his living room and talking about Rav Dov Schwarzman, who was my Rosh Hashiva when I was 19 years old, learning in Eretz Yisrael. Ah, and if anyone sees my good friend Yuri, please send my best regards. I'm a little out of touch with him. I'm reminded of that. What happens when a person takes a shvuah? Lizari is the satsmo b'mitzvahs. There are certain occasions in life when a person should step up to the plate and be mezaris himself. He realizes that he needs a great commitment. He's about to enter into a tremendous undertaking. Imagine at a bris milah, the father of the son says, "L'torah ulechupa l'maisim tovim." What a commitment. And we know that children, if chas v'shalom, their parents break pledges, they don't forget that for the rest of their lives. How many children, even after they never bury their parents, they sit shiva, and they're in avelus, what do they remember? Do they always remember the great things that their parents did for them? They focus sometimes, unfortunately, on the broken pledges. When a father makes a pledge, the Torah, l'chupa l'maisim tovim, he has to be very serious about that, live up to his pledge. Chas and kala, enter into the chuppah. And before the chuppah, the chassan has to commit himself in front of two witnesses with a Kabbalah's kinyan to the ksuba. And the ksuba basically says that you will respect this woman. You will treat her as you treat yourself and even better. You are loyal to her. You're not thinking about any other woman, chas v'shalom. That ksuba is meant to clinch the commitment of a chassan to his kala. Lava ulechabda yosem migufo. And so, I want to end with a cute story about someone who was about to take a shmua, but it was too much for him. And therefore, he raised his hands. It's a cute story. My father, Zichron Levracha, used to love to tell this story. It's about an old Jew. Maybe he wasn't so old, I should take it back. He was a very wealthy Jew. He was also very miserly. And there were all sorts of stuck institutions that were after him in his community. They desperately needed his funds. They desperately needed that he support them. But he was too stingy. And on his deathbed, or at least when he got very, very sick, the physician said to him, "Look, my friend, I don't know how long you're going to last. If your fever is so high, if you don't start sweating, if you don't break out into a sweat very soon to lower your fever, I think you're going to die." The minhag was in those days that when a person was close to the last breath, they used to very urgently summon in the rav of the town and ask him to take what's called a tzava shchiv mira, which has the status almost of a shvua, and start divvying up his possessions. This man, in front of the Rav, he's deathly ill with a tremendously high fever. He starts taking upon himself these commitments that would be fulfilled posthumously as his last will and testament. He gives away 1,000 ruble to the local Talmud Torah for the study of Torah, and he gives away 500 ruble to the old age home, you know, to help the old, and he gives so and so much money for the poor in town. And then all of a sudden, after taking these pledges, he wipes his brow and yells, "Ich schwitz! Stop! Ich schwitz! I'm sweating! Sweating!" Yeah, was he sweating, realizing that his possessions were going to go. And he did not die at this place. But we should not be schwitzing. We should be living up to the standards of Hashem. We should be loyal to all the mitzvahs of chesed and tzedakah to help Torah institutions. And if chas v'shalom we see that it's rough, we be adenu, that we are not living up to the brit of li'avrach Hashem u'balaso b'briso balaso, then we should strengthen ourselves only if we realize A, that shvu will help us and carry us over the line, and B, that we will be absolutely loyal to our shvuas and our nedarim. Otherwise, I think it's really kedai, as we said at the outset, to avoid shvuas and nedarim, to follow in the footsteps of Meir Anshel, and avoid shvuas and nedarim at all costs. It became so commonplace for people to swear. We don't do so. We are shomer on kedushas peh. And of course, my final plea is to the Rosh HaMatos who are being addressed at the beginning of this parasha by Moshe Rabbeinu. These are the people who hold public office. These are the people in politics. Those who represent communities in Israel and elsewhere, they have a special responsibility, a holy, sanctimonious responsibility placed on their shoulders to live up to their promises. Too many politicians, when they're running for office, they make such pledges and such promises, and then they don't live up to them. And I want to end the shiur by just reiterating what we read at the beginning of the shiur. The Torah says, Zeh adover shetziva Hashem, ish ki yidor neder l'Hashem, o ishav ha-shvua lesar Yisrael nafsha. Lo yachel dvoro. Heaven forbid he should not desecrate his words. Kechol ayotzi mipiv, yaseh. He should always be living up to his commitment, to his word. And if we, as a people and as individuals, succeed in doing so, then Yemirtz Hashem will bring Nachas Ruach to our communities, to our Father in Heaven. He should look at us with Rachmanus, with compassion, especially at this critical time. And yes, as David points out very well in the Parsha of Sotah, we also find the word Allah referring to a Shvuah, and in other parashas in the Torah, but the main Shvuah and the main Olah, we avrecha b'bris Hashem, we commit ourselves, we pledge ourselves to that bris. And when we do tshuva, we reiterate that bris and recommit ourselves. We should be zocha to do tshuva shlema, to reestablish a close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kein yiratzon. Amen.